Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, What Do You Do When You're Disappointed with God?, was preached by Paul Smith, our lead pastor, on the book of Habakkuk. It was recorded on Sunday, October 11th, 2020, and is part of our series, Standing Firm in Fragile Times.
Good morning. Good to see you. I'm Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament next to the ever-popular Nahum. And the book of Habakkuk. No, it's near Daniel. So if you go there in the Old Testament, and I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. And so Habakkuk. Chapter 1, and great to have you this morning, and welcome those who are watching us online. We know there are a number of people each week that are joining us at home, and so we're very grateful to have you with us. So before we get into the scriptures, let me pray. So Jesus, we do exalt thee. We exalt thee in song. We want to exalt you in our lives. And now through the preaching of your word, may you be exalted. May you, Holy Spirit, may you speak to us. Renew our minds according to your truth for the sake of your glory and your fame. And the church said together, amen. Well, we're in the fifth part of a six-part series called Standing Firm in Fragile Times. And I think we would all agree that these are fragile times. But because of the truth of Scripture, we're looking into the character of God for the sake of standing firm in our faith, to not be moved. And how we're doing it is kind of this one picture that has carried us through this series. And it's these two boxes, and that figure in the center is you, and there's an it. And everybody has an it in their lives, no matter what life stage you're in. And that it is the situation or circumstance that causes you anxiety, stress, concern. It's out there. It's beyond your control. You're concerned about it, but it's it. But also, if you're a Christian, there's God. There's God in your life. And God, who is for you, with you, is always bigger than it. And the whole goal of this series is that we live by the revealed character of God and have that more dominant to our lives rather than the it that is affecting all of us. Now, this is extremely practical because we've said in Daniel chapter 11, it says this, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits." That one of the greatest things we can do to just live in strength and standing firm is get to know the character of God. For those are the ones who are strong and do exploits. And that word exploit means take action. But it's not just random action. It's the right action at the right time in the right way to meet the right need with the right motive. It's God-infused action in this world that meets the world's needs. Now, to get our minds and hearts wrapped around the subject today, a little bit about myself. I grew up in Mansfield, Ohio. As the map of Ohio comes up there, it's an hour above Columbus and an hour below Cleveland, voted and documented as the most popular bathroom stop in the state of Ohio because everybody's coffee runs out between Columbus to Cleveland and Cleveland to Columbus, about an hour in. But growing up in Ohio, you had to just get you couldn't help it. You get your mind and your heart wrapped around Cleveland pro sports teams. And I remember the year. It was 1987. I was 15 years of age, and it was happening. We were going to beat John Elway and the villainous Denver Broncos. And we were so close. This win, we'd go to the Super Bowl. That's all he had. I mean, and we were so close. And then it happened. On the way to the goal line, Ernest Byner fumbled, and our hearts broke. And as he pulled himself off the ground and as he sat on one knee, we knew it happened. Our hopes were dashed, and we were so disappointed. I mean, not just me, but the whole state was. Didn't matter if you were an iron worker or a farmer, a bread maker, or a doctor. We were all so sad and so disappointed. I thought I could kind of get over that, but I revisited this emotion again in 2016 where my Cleveland Indians, were up 3-1 in the Cubbies, and we lost it. And the emotion of disappointment was revisited once again, the dominant emotion of a Cleveland sports fan. Well, disappointment can be defined the following way, an internal state of sadness, due to unfulfillment of hopes and expectations. Now, there's different degrees of disappointment that can affect our lives. I mean, we can be disappointed with the meals that we order, the books that we read. We can be disappointed with the vacation plans that we had, the jobs that we take, the officials we elect, and sometimes even the people that we chose to trust can disappoint us. But have you ever had this happen? Have you ever been disappointed with God? Author Bill Mills says this: if we're honest, we must admit that God's failures to act in specific situations is one of the greatest perplexities of our lives. His perceived failures can become precursors to profound disappointment with God. See, have you ever had questions of God that revolve around your disappointments with Him? Questions like, God, why are you allowing these things to happen? Maybe the death of a loved one caused you to ask, why would you let such an incredible person die? Maybe you see the suffering of a friend or a family and you can't shake it from your mind because, God, why didn't you choose to heal them? Or maybe it's an intensely personal situation. God, why is my marriage crumbling? Why is my son or daughter enslaved in drugs even though I raised them in a godly home? Why am I struggling again with this addiction? It seems to be getting the best of me. How long will you remain silent as my job situation is very fragile and I have to provide for my family? Have you been disappointed because, God, why am I doing my very best for you and I am receiving the very worst from people? You see, this is an important message because disappointment with God can lead to many internal things that we must address. One is despondency. And despondency is a degree more severe than discouragement. Despondency is like, why bother? Why bother? If this is the way it is, then I'm out. It's a sense of giving up internally. Dishonesty. People ask you, how are you? And you say, fine, good. And it makes matters worse. You're disappointed with God, and now you're guilty because you're dishonest. And then the last one is desertion. I mean, you go through the drill, you show up on Sunday, you do what you're supposed to do to keep up appearances, but internally you have checked out. Jonah was disappointed with God, and he ran from God, and he ended up in the belly of a whale. Not a good example. So the question is this: what do you do when you're disappointed with God? What do you do? Well, that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about. You see, the book of Habakkuk is unlike any other prophet in the Old Testament. You see, normally prophets in the Old Testament spoke to the people on behalf of God. Habakkuk speaks to God on behalf of God. And if he's a contemporary to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah primarily speaks about the moral condition of the people, Habakkuk primarily speaks about the philosophical questions that come indeed having a relationship with God. Like, God, why aren't you acting? Why aren't you executing judgment? Why don't you move? Why don't you save? Why are you so confusing? Questions that we have. But Habakkuk in this book goes in a major transformation in just 3 chapters. He goes from sadness to a song. He goes from worry to worship because he has a profound experience with God that disappointment led him into. Now, the signature verse of the book comes in chapter 2, verse 4, which will come on the screen. And it says this: see God speaking. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by faith. And if your Bible's like mine, there's a little asterisk there, and it's at the very bottom it says faithfulness. In essence, God is saying the righteous person will live by faith in my faithfulness. And this little phrase that we see, it begun in the book of Genesis with Abraham, carried on through the Apostle Paul, the righteous live by faith. Into the book of Hebrews, the righteous live by faith. This is what it means. That in this life, we live by faith in the faithfulness of God no matter what. We don't live by our situations, and we don't live by our cultural condition. We live by the character revealed in the scriptures of who God is. We live by his character revealed in the scriptures. Now, I'm going to go from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3. I love this book, and I want you to know this book, which means we have a lot of ground to cover, so put on your seatbelts. I won't hit every verse, but we will land the plane, possibly rather abruptly. But this is what I want you to know. The slides will be available online if you miss anything. So it says this in Habakkuk chapter 1, and stay with me, please. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Let me set the context here. See, the glory days of the nation of Israel are gone, economically, politically, and most of all, spiritually. See, there's other threats of other nations, and the nation of Israel didn't turn to God for protection. They made alliances with other nations, and in doing so, had to integrate their worship practices into theirs, thus causing the spiritual degradation and the moral degradation of the people. And Habakkuk says, all I see is violence. This is not the way, God, you intended us to live. He says, destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abound. Your law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. He's speaking this to God. The wicked men hem in the righteous, so justice is perverted. God, this is not right. You've said it's not right. Then why is it happening? Now, it says this in verse 5. You see right above, it says, the Lord answers. Okay, good news. God has heard your prayers, Habakkuk. You've called out. He's listened. He's going to speak. And look at what God says. Look to the nations and watch, Habakkuk, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were going to be told. And Habakkuk in his mind says, this is amazing. I remember what you did with Moses, and I remember what you did with Abraham and David, but now you're going to do something more amazing than that. God, what is it? And look what God says. I'm raising up the Babylonians. This is not good. It went from bad to worse. You're raising up them? A ruthless and disastrous people to sweep across the whole earth and to seize the dwelling place not their own. They're a feared people. They're like the Oakland Raiders of the Old Testament. And if you know the story, God uses the Babylonians to bring about a sense of discipline for the nation of Israel. And he uses them, which makes us stop and say it's one thing when God is silent. It is another thing when God acts and it's confusing. When it seems contradictory to his nature and his character. Because look at verse 11. When they sweep past like the wind and go on, these are guilty men whose own strength is their God, and God is choosing to use them. Now look at what Habakkuk does. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Meaning, is this you? I mean, are you not perfect? And this seems so unperfect. My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, have you appointed them to execute judgment? O rock, you have adorned them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Then why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you still silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Now let's stop. What can we learn from Habakkuk? Well, listen to how he talks with God. And I think this is why God put this book in the Bible. You see, we see from the book, we see from the prayers of Habakkuk, my God, how could you have this happen? God welcomes our prayers of intense honesty. He does. He can handle it. He can. And when we're disappointed with God, the last thing we need to do is nice, cute, pedantic Christianese. Especially with God. How long, O Lord? When will you move? This is not right. But Habakkuk gives us a great wisdom here. He says this in verse 12, my God, my Holy One, O Lord, O Rock. Habakkuk shows us an honesty, an intense reverence also. He brings us into the reality of God, you are holy, you are just, you are right, but this is hard, and I will not fake it. And I think it's when those two come together, it is the initial step of breakthrough and a next level in your relationship with God of knowing his character, his wisdom, and his love for you. Now, another thing that Habakkuk does in verses 12 through 17, verses 14 through 17, he kind of talks about, like, this is not right. This is what nations shouldn't do. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. He once again, he waits for God. He says, I will stand at my watch, and I will station myself at the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer the Lord will give to my complaint. He says, God, I'm not going to run from you. I'm not going to pull a Jonah. That didn't go well for him. I don't want it that... He goes, no, I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait. And I want you to speak. Another good thing that Habakkuk does, sees disappointments can be the fuel to pursue a greater depth with God. And it must become fuel for greater depths of your relationship with God, because this is why, or the enemy can use it as a reason for you to give up on God. The enemy can get in and say, well, see, he can't be trusted. You know you sing it, and I know you hear it, but your life sure does look different. And Habakkuk does it right. He says, I'm not leaving this relationship. Now, one of the things to need to know is that the Lord answers, and we see this Lord's answer in verse 2, and most scholars say that it was almost 6 to 10 years between Habakkuk's complaint and the Lord's answer. And God's not on a rush. And in that moment, in this kind of that waiting, he's building a sense of anticipation of good things are coming your way. Now look what Habakkuk's looking for an explanation, but God kind of pulls kind of a roundabout on him. Watch what he does. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on a tablet so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation, circle revelation twice, awaits an appointed time and it speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. Wait for it. It's certainly come and it will not delay. So he's saying, I'm going to show you what's going to happen. I'm not going to explain it, but I'm going to show you. Now, what's he going to show? God shows Habakkuk how injustice and evil and wicked will not win. He speaks in essence of woe over the nation of Babylon. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 6. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy through extortion. Habakkuk, I see all of the evil, and I see beyond what you see. I see the extortion that's happening there, and it will not work out. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm in unjust gain and sets his nets on high. He says, woe to those who profit unjustly. I see it all, Habakkuk. Woe to him who builds cities. Verse 12, woe to him who builds cities with bloodshed and establishes a town on crime. Woe to him. Verse 13, God speaking, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for fire and the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Nations rise, nations fall. But Habakkuk, know this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the seas. Nations rise, nations fall, but my original purpose in creation, that the earth would be filled and subdued with all of creation, that will come about. There will eventually the whole earth be filled with my glory, Habakkuk. Don't ever lose sight of that. But he goes on, verse 15, more woes. He says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, indulgence. He goes on in verse 17, the violence you have done in Lebanon will overwhelm you. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, and to the lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. But watch. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth be silenced before him. These idols are silent. God speaks from his temple. Whole earth, silence. And it is. And you see what God does with Habakkuk? He says, Habakkuk, I'm going to show you, give you a little bit of revelation. I'm going to use the Babylonians to fulfill my one purpose. And then you need to know this, that all injustice and all evil will come to an end when I say so. And then also, Habakkuk, you will see that eventually the whole earth will be covered with my glory, my original purpose. And another thing you need to see, Habakkuk, and though I see it all, know it all intimately, I above it all, I am high and holy and in my temple.
He's lifting him up higher and higher and higher. He's revealing to him who he is as his God. Habakkuk asked for an explanation, and God gave him revelation of his purpose and the culmination of his plan. And that's how we live. This is God's revelation to us. I know of no greater time in history when the Christian must hunger and devour this book. We live in a world and a culture bombarding us with lies that are more confusing than ever, that seem so much like truth. Habakkuk asked for explanation, and God gave him revelation of his character and his ultimate plan. He says, Habakkuk, stay faithful. My plan will be fulfilled. Now, because of that, look what Habakkuk does in chapter 3. Because he's waited and God has spoken. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Siglath. Hard word right there. But what it really is, it's a hymn of praise. He's moved from a sense of despondency to now praising God. Look at what he says. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in your day. In our time, make known in wrath and remember mercy. And now from this point on, he begins this talk about what God has done in verses 3 through 6 and how he led the nation of Israel to freedom from the Egyptian slavery. God worked powerfully in our past. And see that word Selah there? Habakkuk is speaking to the people. He's saying, that means pause, stop, and think it through. And he says, if you're ever disappointed, he says, stop and think how God has worked powerfully in your past. Stop the busyness. Stop the fast-paced life. Pause, stop, and think it through about God's powerful actions in your past, in human history. But then in verse 8 through 12, it talks about God's powerful works that he's going to do in the future. That he's going to, it says this in verse 10, you split the earth with rivers and the mountains you saw withered, and the moon stood still. These powerful works of God that are going to come. Well, why is he going to do powerful works in the future? Look at verse 13. You came out and powerfully worked to deliver your people and to save your anointed one. To save your anointed one, singular, he was the anointed one. And God's powerful acts that happened in Habakkuk's future happened in our past to save the anointed one, to deliver your people. And if you're ever despondent, remember the most powerful act of all of creation was all of human sin laid on the shoulders of God's Son, taking it, rising from the grave. And he will come again. Now, because Habakkuk stops and thinks it through, the powerful works of God, we come to some of the most poignant verses in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. My heart, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. My decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled, and I waited patiently for the day of calamity to come to us from the invaded nations. I'm just waiting. It's going to happen. It affects me. But look at this. Though the fig tree does not bud, verse 17, and there's no grapes on the vine, and though the olive's crop fail, and the fields produce no crop, and there's no sheep in the pens, and no cattle in the stall, though it gets as worse as it can get, I will rejoice. I have reason for joy, and I'm not going to fake it. And that word joy means happiness, clapping. I will rejoice in my Lord, not in my circumstances. I will be joyful in my God, my Savior, my sovereign Lord, who is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He enables me to go to new heights. When I focus on him, see him, get to know him, I see it from his perspective. And though the lower story of our days and our moments is filled with pain and confusion, when I see the upper story of his plan, I worship, and that's where I find my strength. So, what does all this mean? Or what kind of, quickly, six things. God's ways are not our ways, yet he can be trusted. They're not using the Babylonians. Habakkuk would have never seen that. But this is what we see from the big lens of history. Yes, God used the Babylonians, and they came and invaded the nation of Israel, and they took the nation of Israel over multiple times back to them, enslaved them for 70 years. But while they were enslaved in Babylon, you need to know that they, over time, began to build what are called synagogues. They began to worship God in a foreign country. They built these synagogues. Well, the Babylonians didn't last, and then came the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were a little kinder. They kind of took their foot off the neck of the nation of Israel and let them go back to their homeland. But after the Assyrians came the Greeks, and the Greeks, who not only gave us great salad dressing, the Greeks gave everybody at that time a common language. Everybody spoke Aramaic Greek, so everybody's speaking the same language. But after the Greeks came the who? The Romans. And the Romans built this common rail system, so all of the world was connected through this common rail road system. First time that had ever happened. But then all of a sudden, in the Roman time period, there comes Jesus. And Jesus, the Son of God, when it's his ascension, gives birth to the church and says, go make disciples. And when the church is birthed, this little church takes the Roman road systems out and starts preaching the gospel in a common Greek language. And when they do it, they preach it in the synagogues. And could you imagine Habakkuk? When he begins to see this happening, looks at God and says, whoa. And he probably fell at his knees and worshiped. And I don't have a chapter and verse for this, but I just think that one of the ways that God will show his love for you and fuel greater worship for you in heaven is all the unanswered questions in this life of what and why. He will pull you aside and show you his grand plan and begin to fill in all of the gaps. And you'll see you are in control of it all of the time. And I will worship you. His ways are not our ways. And he can be trusted. You see, even when things are chaotic, God is in control. He's in control because of his character. We must remember this, that God wants what's best for us, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. I say this to my children, you say this to your children. God can say this to us. Understanding how God works is not my job. Trusting him is. And my confidence must not be in what I think God ought to do, but in his revealed character. I sometimes think we've got God figured out. And I think out of grace for us, he says, no, you don't. I'm so much bigger. My timing is just that, my timing. But God's timing is perfect. And so may I make an appeal to you who are waiting on God's timing. Wait, and wait well. Wait in the Word. Wait with bended knee. And maybe you'll see Habakkuk someday and say, I waited also. And what God showed me in that time of pursuing him through waiting just blew me away. And maybe you'll say to a friend or a coworker, or somebody else who's disappointed, say, can I show you God, whatever God has revealed to me in my disappointment? Have you ever been disappointed with God? I have. But now through Habakkuk, I see this is an invitation to a greater experience of God, and that's God's invitation to you today. So let's stand together. If you're here and you're hurting, today's an invitation to lay down this burden of thinking you've got to fake it. To lay down this burden of thinking you've got to just keep up appearances. I welcome you into brokenness. I welcome you into deeper honesty with God and saying, I'm living my second choice life, but I believe you can use it. I invite you to this altar. I invite you to this place of bending your knee, which often opens your heart to know God. This is our prayer, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.